But that was not the case of the writer with our text this morning. As we look at this passage, I hope you will see that it's the meditation of God's Word. We are in Psalm 119. It's the meditation of God's Word that is so crucial to reaping the benefits thereof. God's Word is a treasure trove of beauty, of benefits, of blessings. But we must apply them to our mind and in our heart. We are back in Psalm 119. If you're new with us, Psalm 119 is an acrostic alphabetic poem. It has 22 stanzas, each stanza beginning, each of these eight verses in each stanza begins with the same letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So it's very obvious in Hebrew, we lose it in English, but it was a very thought out, it was probably compiled, most likely was not written in one sitting, but a lot of these phrases you'll see are kind of standalone verses, and they're broken apart, and we've been going through each stanza at a time, kind of looking for what the Lord might give us and how he might grow us. And one thing is evidence throughout this psalm. If this is the first week you're with us, you will find out of these eight verses, just about every single verse in the chapter makes a reference to God's word, God's command, God's law, God's statutes, using one of these five or six synonyms. The psalmist, we don't even know the author's name, presumably was David, is unknown. And he just was in love with God's word. And it's this section I want to focus in on, the results or the benefits of meditation. This section is called Mem. The Hebrew letter is Mem. We're going to begin in verse 97 if you've got your Bibles. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. There are three statements that the psalmist makes that I would like to focus on this morning. They are found in verses 98, 99, and 100. But before we get there, 97 sets the stage. Let's look at it again in case you rinse the shampoo off too quickly. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Twice before in the psalm, all the way back in verse 47 and 48, the psalmist has announced his love for God's word. And here he doesn't say, I used to love your law, or one day I will love your law, or I might love your law. He describes how he feels about the word of God right now. Oh, how I love your word. Secondly, notice that it's not how I love laws. How I love your law. He doesn't have affection for general laws. He's not in love with the laws of man or general laws or general rules. He is in love with God's laws. He says, oh, how I love your law. And thirdly, consider this, and this is subtle. He's not just in love with God's promises, his encouragement, his words, his easy-to-swallow words. Rather, he's in love with God's laws, his statutes, his commands. How many of you's favorite Bible verse is a command, right? Honor your father and mother. Most of us don't pick these, you know, Ten Commandments. They're really not highly up on the list of people's favorite verses, right? They might be easy to quote. We might know some of them. How many of you's favorite verse is thou shalt not kill? Anybody? No, right? But this, the psalmist here, he's in love with God's laws. And that's what he means. He's talking about the first five books, the Torah. God's law. He understands that, I believe, the laws of God are God's words. They're still God's word. It's God speaking to us through them. It's a revelation of his nature. Every law in the word of God is there for a reason. And even if we're not living under that covenant anymore because we're not a Jewish, we're not direct sons or daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these laws still have purpose for us even today. They reveal God's heart about things. Jesus said, I'm not getting rid of all these laws. I'm come to fulfill them. He actually raised the bar and the standard. He said, you know, it was said of old that you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, but you're not even allowed to look at a woman with lust. And he raised the bar. He said, you know, it's said of old that you're not supposed to kill one another, but I say you shouldn't even hate your brother. And he raised the bar again. And so these laws are just the revelation of who God is. And this psalmist was so in love with him. He says, oh, how I love your law. What was his response? His response was, meditation on them all day long. Mady was talking this morning in Sunday school about, actually, I think it might have been Louis, how God looks after the heart. And David was chosen because there was something different about him, not his older brother. In fact, they went down the whole line, and all of them were ignored, and they went after the prophet, went after David, after all of these people, and they looked good, and they, you know, Louis, I think, joked, said he had the best perfume on. There was something about David, a man after God's heart, that he was the one that was chosen. I just imagine David out there in the, you know, kind of bored, looking at sheep. How exciting is it to look at sheep all day, do their thing, right? But it's an important job. There's predators. Sheep are dumb. I have a little bit of experience with them. Chickens are dumb. They're super dumb. I know sheep are dumb. They'll get themselves into trouble, not even thinking about, you know, wolves and coyotes and bears and all these things that David, you know, had to chase off. But imagine how bored you get. I just imagine him there with his little harp, singing songs, studying the word, recalling the word, meditating on it, just singing praise to the Lord. And that's what God is after. You might figure that only those that love the word will meditate on it. But I think that it's more than that. I think that meditation and the love of God's word is a two-way street, that as you meditate on God's word, you will fall in love with his word. And so maybe you're thinking, well, I just don't understand how certain people can, they just read their Bible for hours on end. How do they just know so much scripture? You think, I could never do that. And we sort of give up and throw in the towel. I would encourage you, read his word, study it, meditate on it. When you're driving in the car, find Bible on tape, play it on your phone, have it playing in the background while you're cleaning, put on some headphones, listen to the word, let it get in you. Let your spirit man glean. Even while you're sleeping, great, you just turn on the word of God, you can listen to it, you know? The more you fall in love with God's word, the more you'll meditate on it. And the more you meditate on it, the more you'll fall in love with his word. Spurgeon said this. He said the psalmist meditated in God's word because he loved it. And then he loved it all the more because he meditated in it. So I want to encourage you that if you have not fallen in love with God's word yet, or maybe you need to refresh your love, rekindle it, meditate on his word now that you would fall in love with it again. And it's this, I just want to set this up. This is really just the first verse. It's not even a key point, but it's this meditation, I believe, that causes these next three things to follow. It's this meditation of his word that is a key component to walking out the blessings of which we were about to look at. Here are the three key phrases or the blessings which come from the word of God. Three things the word of God does for us. Not because we ask, but because God is good. And as you meditate on his word, here are three things that I think we ought to pray over our lives. Number one, for more wisdom than my enemies, verse 98. Number two, more insight than my teachers. Number three, more understanding than the aged. The psalmist is wiser and more understanding than his enemies, his teacher, and even the elderly. Let's look at these one at a time. Number one. More wisdom than my enemies. What is wisdom? ChatGPT told me. I know, what a time to be alive, right? Quote, it is the ability to make sound judgments and decisions based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. The ability to make sound judgments and decisions based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. It should be noted that there is a general wisdom which is available to every believer. Right? James 1:5. If anyone should need wisdom. It's available to everyone. To anyone who would ask, God says, I'm going to give you my wisdom. There's also a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is called the Word of Wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. And thirdly, we'll look at today, there might be more types of wisdom, but just these three that I want to talk about, is the wisdom of the world, which we will consider in a moment. Now, by way of review, I just want to revisit. Some of you weren't here, or maybe have forgotten. You washed out the shampoo too quick. Psalm 119, verse 66. In that verse, we looked at, and I had a sermon that was teaching on, the difference between knowledge and discernment. Do you remember this? And this word wisdom is different than the other two. But in that verse, he says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And so, just in case anyone's wondering, what's the relationship between these three words? What's the relationship between knowledge, discernment, and wisdom? Well, just a quick review. The Hebrew word for knowledge is da'at. Da'at. It is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. Knowledge is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. The Hebrew word for discernment is ta'am, and it means taste or judgment. Do y'all remember that? The word is often translated as taste. It's a word that is used to describe the eating of manna. It's taste or discernment. They tasted that it was like honey. And they actually, the word is, they discerned its flavor was like honey. Matthew Poole says that it's the goodness of taste in an experimental sense, or the relish of divine things. So when we have discernment, spiritual discernment is like having a bent or a desire towards good tasting things. Having discernment isn't just a decision between two things. That's wisdom. Discernment is like, I love the way this is. So I love, anyone loves steak, pizza? What are the things that you love? You have discerned through years of eating that those are the superior foods. Sorry, vegetarians. And I referred to discernment as having spiritual taste buds. Spiritual taste buds. Now lastly, this is the word wisdom. And I've already told you but what it means. But it's the word is, or the root word specifically, is hakam. And it has to do with the choice between two things. You might think of this, making a good or wise decision. That's what wisdom is, choosing between things. Oftentimes, we sort of blur the lines between wisdom and discernment. But choosing, when there's a choice involved, it's most closely related to the word wisdom. So firstly, notice, where does this wisdom come from? This wisdom, although not explicitly in this passage, and I've already quoted James 1:5, says it comes from God. There is a wisdom which comes from God himself through his word. I've meditated on your word because I love it. And as he meditates on the word, God imparts this supernatural or divine wisdom to each of us. And this is available. I would just encourage you to be bold and pray for it. Say, Lord, I'm asking for your wisdom. I'm asking for an ability to make better choices in my life. And as I fall in love with your word and read your word and study your word and meditate on your word, would you help me to make these decisions in my life? And this is why the psalmist is wiser than his enemies, because he's meditated on God's word. Now, there's another wisdom, which I've alluded to. It's not born of God, but it's from the deceitful heart of man. Two opposing wisdoms. My mind goes to Romans chapter 1. You might be cataloging in your mind, what does the verse say? Professing to be wise, they became fools. Remember the description of the depravity of man? Professing to be wise, earthly wisdom. They appeared, or at least pretended to be wise on earth, but they deceived themselves and were actually foolish about eternal things. So there's this tension between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom. James 3:17 says, "There's a wisdom from above that is pure and peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." This is a godly wisdom, a description of what it looks like to be wise in spiritual things. Just because you may be wise in business does not mean that you have spiritual wisdom. There's two opposing kinds of wisdom. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21, if you're taking notes. It says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." In other words, there's no amount of knowledge that man can attain that's going to get you to God. You're not going to get there on your own. God just chose to do something foolish. You simply have to believe in Him and in His Word. He's given us all the instructions. He's told us how to get to heaven. He's told us about His Son. And if you don't believe in the gospel that God has declared in His Word, then any wisdom or knowledge or understanding that you think you have is no good in the end. There's a worldly, the worldly wise man rejects God because it, to him, seems like a fool's errand. How can there be a God? This doesn't make sense. Oh, we've grown out of that. That was just an ancient thing. But God in His Word tells us that it was His wisdom to use this foolish thing, the foolish thing being His death of His Son on the cross, to bring salvation to the world. Where else might we read about something like this? Turn, if you've got your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's writing to young pastor Timothy. Verse 13, he says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a high standing and great confidence." Excuse me, that's the wrong one. I did it again. Last week I did that, the wrong one. 2 Timothy, I caught it quick at least. 2 Timothy 3, excuse me. 2 Timothy 3, 13. "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you," notice this, "the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He says the sacred writings. He's describing the Old Testament. Timothy's mother and grandmother were dear women of faith in the Lord. And he's saying, he's making the point here indirectly. He's saying, you know, the church always had a canon of scriptures. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament. It was within a few hundred years that it was all compiled, and these were the 66 books that were chosen to be together as our Christian Bible. The Catholics have a few extra books. There's some debate about some other things, but pretty much from the get-go, it's pretty cut and dry. It's these 66. And Paul's saying the Old Testament, the 39 old books, that is the same canon of scripture that the Jews use. He's saying there's plenty of gospel in all of those. He's saying just as before Christ Jesus died and rose again, because remember, he's writing to young Timothy. This is just shortly after the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. He's saying these women had faith. They had faith. Why? From the old sacred text. As they read through the Old Testament, they came to faith in God. These books, which you were taught, Timothy, they are able to make you wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. There's a wisdom of the world that says, reject God, ignore God. Live life for yourself. Your time is short. Accumulate wealth. Make sure you have a good job, a good career before you have any children. Make sure you go get a good degree in order to get a good career, right? It's about money. It's about fame, about power. If you've not done anything good in those departments, then you're a nobody. That's the wisdom of the world. But there's a wisdom of God that leads into salvation, says, reject all of that. If you would just believe Jesus came to die for you, you've got all the riches you want in the next life. Well, in Psalm 119, the psalmist, he doesn't use the word sanctification, but he's describing sanctification, but how the word gets him there. Just listen to these and tell me if this isn't what he's talking about. Verse 101, if you want to flip back, you can. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. 102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances. This is about spiritual maturity, growing up. Verse 104 says, I hate every false way. No, the word sanctification may not have been used, may not have been invented yet, but the psalmist had clearly come to recognize that God's wisdom leads to eternal peace, eternal salvation. And so the first thing we see here is that the word gives you wisdom. The wisdom from above, a supernatural blessing of wisdom that leads us ultimately to salvation. The word, beloved, will give you wisdom if you meditate on it. I've never met somebody that meditated on the word of God and didn't walk away believing in him. Yeah, I know some people kind of thumb through some pages. They know some scriptures and read a few things here and there. There are scholars, I suppose you could argue, that know the Bible frontwards and backwards that don't believe in God. But I believe if your heart and your intent is to know God and to seek truth, his Holy Spirit will be imparted to you and you will see things that you've never seen and you will come to knowledge of him. That's the wisdom from above. The second thing the word grants the psalmist was this: more insight than his teachers. Insight. Sakal. The Hebrew word is sakal. To have insight or comprehension. You might be thinking, how can you know more than your teachers? Does that seem counterintuitive? Shouldn't we at best have equal understanding with those that instruct us? But here we see a divine thing that he goes beyond their understanding. When you stop to think about it, if it's the case, it really means that, you know, if we could really never get beyond what our teachers knew, we would never progress in society in advance. But that's not what we see in science and modern technology, is it? We're constantly progressing and advancing. Look at AI. That's the talk of everybody, right? It's the thing. And look how fast it's changing things around us, supercomputers. But even in God's word, if you just step back, Daniel prophesied in chapter 12, verse 4, that knowledge would increase. Right? So we shouldn't be surprised by this. So if we were limited to never exceeding our teachers, then knowledge would only ever get less over time. But there's this sort of a bent towards increasing, and that's true in science and technology, but I believe it should also be true of spiritual things. Now, some pastors would disagree. They would draw a hard line fastly, say, God's revelation, all his words are done. It's a closed book. You can never get any more information than you have. And I would say, well, true, God's word is sealed and done to us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to impart and to teach us things that we would not see without his help. And so, and I would argue this, that after, you know, 3 or 4 generations of people that are sold out to Christ and studying his word, you would expect, right, if someone loves Jesus, that they hear the voice of God, they've got the Holy Spirit as their teacher, they're going to get revelation of God's word, aren't they? Well, wouldn't you expect and hope that that person who gets a word from God would impart it to their children? Well, is that revelation that you've been receiving only for you, or would you want your children to also be able to hear the voice of God? So you fast forward and you compound this, and your children are teaching your grandchildren now, and your grandchildren are now teaching your great-grandchildren the things that you labored over in the Word. And there should be this sort of increase of knowledge. I'm not talking about inventing new doctrine. The word is what grounds us. It keeps us in truth. And if there's any verse that, you know, says something different, then you've erred, because this is truth. But as we seek God and we earnestly just listen to His voice and meditate on His word, I would expect my children, my grandchildren, to one day know more than I do about God's word, because I've imparted things to them. That shouldn't be something that shocks you or makes you feel bad about yourself. Parents, grandparents, if your children or grandchildren know more about the word than you, you've done a good job. You've taught them well. See, the psalmist, presumably David, he's saying, God, because you are my source, I'm gaining information that only you can give. Because I'm meditating on your word, I'm getting an understanding that only you can impart. See, I think it's a healthy spiritual ambition to strive for more knowledge of His word, more understanding, more insight from His word. Yes, we are often called students of His word. But even the writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 5, 11 through 14 says, you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The psalmist wrote, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Wouldn't it be great if everyone knew more of the Bible, more of God's word than the next guy? Church sure would look a whole lot different, wouldn't it? If everybody knew the most amount of word. Why are we even here? Well, we're here to worship God. I mean, how awesome would that be? Now, I'm not trying to undermine teachers, nor am I trying to get myself fired. Teachers play a role, a very vital role, both within the church and outside of the church. Several of you have devoted your lives to teaching. It's a wonderful vocation. And I want to give you just a little word of encouragement, because sometimes you might be tempted to think that what you're doing just isn't getting through. We need teachers. Most of the time, teachers know more than us. And we as students need to learn from those that do. And I don't think the psalmist is mocking teachers here. What he's saying here is that Scripture can give you an understanding that no teacher can. Why? Because in the Scripture, God Himself is the one teaching us. He's teaching us the way of salvation. Those words in the Old Testament, they do have salvation in them. They've got gospel in them. He's teaching us the way to live. He's teaching us the way of growing. He's teaching us how we can resist temptation. He's teaching us how to make good and wise decisions. God is giving us understanding that no man can. Psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Because he has meditated on the word of God. How many of us would like to have the understanding of the Hebrew text like the Apostle Paul did? How many of you wish you could preach an hour-long sermon from one obscure verse like Charles Spurgeon? Now let me ask you this. How many hours a day do you read, study, and memorize the Word of God? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Meditate on His Word all day long. Number one, the Word gives more wisdom than my enemies. Number two, more insight than my teachers. Number three, more understanding than the ancients or aged. This is perhaps the most startling claim of the three. Our culture values youth over age. We are inclined to think of people and things as losing their value as they get older. But the culture in biblical times is quite different. During the psalmist day, there was a tremendous respect for those that were older, and they were recognized as having a wisdom, much more appropriately so than today. We do not esteem the elderly the way that we ought to in our culture. We live in a culture that values youth and does not quickly value the wisdom of experience and age. But on the other hand, now that you're all puffed up, right? Woo! Pastor's taking me out to lunch today. He's got some things that he wants to learn from me. It must be understood that age does not necessarily produce wisdom. Job 32:9 states, "The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice." In other words, age creates opportunity to be wise, but it does not guarantee it. Maybe you've heard of these expressions. There's no fool like an old fool. Or maybe you've heard someone describe, or you yourself have used this phrase, so-and-so is wise beyond their years. And although we don't know how old the writer of Psalm 119 was, he evidently used his time well. How? "Because I keep your precepts." And once again, this point is reinforced that progress in understanding God's word is built on obeying what we already know. God, the Holy Spirit, imparts a message, a revelation, a truth to you. If you just discard it, of what value does it offer you? But if you take that revelation, that understanding, and you continue to meditate on it, and you apply it to your life, and it changes who you are, and you build upon the foundation that it was laid, that's how you grow up into a more mature person. That's progress. That's what spirituality and maturity looks like. Meditate on what you know, and as you do that, you will fall more in love with His Word. And as you fall in love with His Word, you'll be inclined to meditate more on His Word and build upon what you already know. Show me a person that reads and studies God's Word, and I'll show you a person who's mature beyond his age. Today's section, Maim, opened up with these words, "Oh, how I love your law." Verse 97. Now we hear the psalmist say, and this is verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." I don't get the impression of a man who has dutifully sludged himself through daily Bible reading. Is that the picture you get? Somebody, "Oh, I gotta read my Bible again." Set like 16 reminders because the first 15 you were too tired to wake up. This is a description of someone who's in love with God's Word. He's all the time longing for something. He's delighted in God's Word because it gives him pleasure. He gives pleasure in it. This reference to honey reminds me of a time in King Saul's son, Jonathan. He was involved in a long battle and he was feeling weary. 1 Samuel chapter 14, I think, somewhere in there. And they were just about before battle, and it says, there's a verse that says, "But Jonathan stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand and he dipped it in a honeycomb." They were not supposed to eat anything. And he put his hand to his mouth and his countenance brightened. King Saul had made a decree that anyone that should eat before battle should be put to death. This honey brightens Jonathan's countenance and it refreshed him. And wearied from the battle and his exertions, a little honey lifted his spirits wonderfully. So might the word of God refresh and lift your spirits when you're feeling down and dreary and weary. The word of God is a refresher. And Jonathan goes on to make the point that if the rest of the army had simply taken a little bit of nourishment, the victory might have been even greater. See, food provides strength for the task at hand. We can't expect to be particularly productive in the work that God has given to us if we are not regularly feeding on the word that He has given to sustain us. He's given us all we need to serve Him, and yet we neglect the spiritual food. We try to go weeks on end. "Oh, it's Sunday again. I guess I'm going to have a little breakfast, church, 10 a.m. How hungry we would be if we only opened our books. We only fed our bodies once a week. Get in the Word. Meditate on the word. This is sustenance for life. It will make you wise beyond your years. It will give you insight and understanding that were not possible otherwise. God's word is like sweet honey to your spirit. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Beloved, it's so sweet. I hope that you are feeding it to your spirit, man. Let us not make the mistake of rinsing the word out too soon. Meditate on it. Mull it over in your mind and in your heart. Let the blessings of God's word influence and come upon you, that you might be full of wisdom and insight and understanding. Bask in the beauty of his word, and you too will fall in love with it.